Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for another opportunity this evening to fellowship around the written word. Thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we all have. By our eyes of understanding are open, and we all grasp, comprehend the realities of what Jesus has done for us. Amen. Hallelujah. So again, we're looking at what Jesus did, and we want to be clear. This meeting is not just about telling you that God wants to heal the sick, as much as we're going to make that clear, or clear whether he wants to or not. It's more to give you the right biblical foundation when you are teaching about healing, and whenever you want to minister healing, and whenever you also want to receive healing. It's always good to have the right foundation. For instance, there are people who are saved today based on a faulty foundation. They're born again, no doubt, and if we're going to look at the precision of doctrine before you are saved, then I guess nobody will have been saved. But when your salvation experience is built on a faulty premise, you are likely to have issues when things like hell is mentioned, when things like rapture is mentioned, and when all sorts of things, you know, are said. You know, so it's good to have a good grasp of spiritual realities. And one of the important things also, even if you have an idea of the truth on an area, the more you listen to it, the clearer it becomes to you. And, you know, I always say that what you cannot teach simply, you don't understand. Whatever you cannot teach is because you don't understand it. You must, to teach something, it's a ground that you understand it. You know, so Philemon 6 says the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ. That the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you. The word acknowledge is where you have the word precise understanding. It's a Greek word, epignosis, that means to have a precise understanding. But let's go further a little bit. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul gives an instruction to Timothy. Timothy is a pastor, or even somebody you can call a pastor's pastor. He says to study to show thyself approved. The word actually there is be diligent in the Greek, but it says, it can pass for study. It says study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed. It says rightly dividing the word of truth. One of the key qualifications of a bishop is that he is apt to teach. He is able. The word apt to teach simply means is able to teach. He can explain the truth of God's word. A bishop must be apt to teach. 1 Timothy 3:2. In Titus 1, there's something he says to Titus. He says to Titus, you hold fast, verse 9, the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? Now, the word sound doctrine is, you know, when he says God has not given to us a spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7, power and of a sound mind. When he says sound mind, you know, you can take the word sound mind and say sound understanding. But really, what he's talking about in close technical details is sound doctrine. What he says, when he says sound mind, mind is their explanation, sound understanding. The word sound is just like you have the word sound in the natural. It means healthy. It's actually the word wholesome, something that is wholesome. So it's important that a Christian who aspires to Christian leadership is sound in the truth of God's word. Sound means you are healthy. That is what you believe and what you teach. There is where you also have the word complete. That is you are complete, you know. So it says to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And one of the things we have said so far since Sunday is that the prophecies that were given, we examined Jesus' hermeneutics in Luke 24, 25, 27, where he says that, he said, "O fool, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered this and enter into his glory?" Beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. That's where you have hermeneutics. He expounded. He explained it to them. You know, Jesus wasn't trying to be mystic. He wasn't like a mystic. He actually explained. Now, if Jesus can explain, then we should be able to explain. He explained it. He let them see it. In fact, the Bible says he opened, in Luke 24, again from 44 to 46, he says he opened their understanding, verse 45, that they might understand the scriptures. He opened their understanding. You know, anything you can understand is something you can teach. You agree with me? If you can understand something, you can explain it. So he gave it to them in such a way that they could explain it to somebody else. So it's the same role that Bible teaching also does. As people are taught, they are able to explain the truth. So when we say, when he gave those, he said, these prophecies, they contain things I must fulfill. Now you have the word fulfill also linked with a commitment. There's a commitment and there's a fulfillment to that commitment. So the prophecies were given. I see people quote scriptures today, and they quote scriptures that Jesus has fulfilled, and it's really out of place. The Bible says all the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen. He also says in Romans 15 verse 8, he says, "For Christ is the minister of the circumcision or the truth of God, to what? To establish the promises unto the fathers." So he is to confirm, that's the word established, to confirm the promises unto the fathers. In Acts 13, 33 and 34, Paul gives the same implication that the promise that was made to the fathers, he has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again from the dead, as he spoke in the second Psalm, "Thou my begotten son, this day have I begotten thee." He said he gave unto them, they gave unto him the sure mercies of David. Now, having said that, we now said that the Old Testament, you know, is where the New Testament or the epistles are concealed. The epistles explain the Old Testament, they explain the law and the prophets, and so on and so forth. Now, having said that, we now said there are two important prophecies of the Old Testament that have been very, very much quoted. We said Psalm 110 verse 1, which we have not gone into as yet. And then we said Isaiah 53, basically from verse 1 and to about verse 10 and 12. We said that was well used in the epistles. See, there are key scriptures that you must understand. You must understand how they were used. And the important thing is that it would be unfair if a scripture was quoted or used in the epistles, then I now go there to interpret it on my own. That means I have a motive. If something has been interpreted by the ones that God authorized to translate those things, to interpret those things for us, and then I come up and say, I just go to the verse, that particular verse that has been interpreted, has been translated, has been explained, and I begin to find something from that verse, then I'm very dishonest. Because it means I actually do not have fidelity to the scriptures. So in Isaiah 53, for instance, we're going to approach it today, and we're going to give it a thorough understanding. Hallelujah. A thorough understanding, to the intent that you'll come out of this meeting, I trust the Lord, with your eyes open to the truth of God's word. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, we said something from where we will take our cue from this evening. We said that Jesus suffered, and we all agreed that he suffered for 3 days and 3 nights. Is that correct? Good. So he suffered for 3 days and 3 nights. The sufferings of Jesus, and he said, and the glory that shall follow, the sufferings were for 3 days and 3 nights. Now let's examine another thought, because we need to know where, because the issue really now is when Jesus went to the cross, okay? Did Jesus go to the cross then he bore our sicknesses? Did he go to the cross and then he bore our poverty? You know, those are two things, poverty and sickness. Those are two things we're really looking at, or lack. did he bear those things? We need to be able to establish those truths, if they exist, you know, within the same way we establish the truths of Scripture. Now, John 19, the book of John, Gospel of John, I remember I mentioned this, I said it on Sunday, I think on Monday if I did again, and Jesus makes a statement. He says, "It is finished." And the word "finished" is where you have the word "accomplished," where you have accomplished, or where an obligation has been met. You know, you have an obligation has been met, where a payment that was due has been met. You know, so it's used differently. Obligation has been met, something has been accomplished. But when you have the word "it is finished," the word "finished" must have been something. There's something that must have been finished. That word "finished" must have been preceded by either a commitment made or a debt. Debt. That's what I mean by debt. A debt that was owed, or a debt that was owed, or a commitment that was made. And that's when you use the word "it is finished." It's not like saying, when you say, it's not even saying sin is finished. It's not even saying sickness is finished. It's not even saying poverty is finished. It's saying that something must have been promised or committed to that is now accomplished. That's the word "it is finished." So if you hear "it is finished," you don't just take the word "finished." You say, "What is the "it" that was finished?" Now, without much ado, you discover, and I want you to pay attention to this, and this was a statement that Jesus made on the cross. Now, I've heard people say that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. It's not true. And where people say that Jesus did everything on the cross, it is not true. We even sing, "For the cross I bow my knees, it is done." And we say it's on the cross. It is not true, because the scriptures don't say that. Now, look at Luke again, 24. Don't forget the word "finished." The word "finished," the word "fulfilled," they just mean the same thing. Fulfilled, finished. Now, in Luke 24, verse 25, I've quoted that earlier. You got to be a bit fast this evening. Luke 24, 25. Notice what he said. He says, "Believe all that the prophet has spoken." He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things. Some say the things concerning himself. So those things will have come out in the realm of prophecy. Now look at in 44. In 44, what does he say? He says, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you." Now look at this. Are you in 44? That what? All things. Now notice he now uses "all." All things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So when he said "it is finished," okay, he was saying that things that were written were being accomplished. Do you understand that? That means something was written before he went to the cross, and he was going to the cross to accomplish that which was written. Now, I want you to pay attention to this. He says "it is written." So he's saying to you, "I came to fulfill something, okay, and I fulfilled it." Now, on the cross, he says "it is fulfilled. It is accomplished." And he says in 45, "Then openly they understand, they may understand the scriptures." And he says to them, "Thus it is written." Now, watch this. Don't forget, what did he fulfill? What was written? What did he finish? What was written? Now notice what was written. "It is written that it behoved Christ to what? Suffer. And to rise from the dead the third day." So, that means, if he fulfilled everything on the cross, then how come he now had something else to fulfill, okay, by the third day, and rising from the dead? Are you following this at all? So, that means when he said "it is finished," he was referring to one of the prophecies or one of the events that had to be fulfilled. Not all the scriptures have been fulfilled. All the scriptures that spoke about Jesus and his redemptive sacrifice was not fulfilled when they were not fulfilled on the cross. Are you listening? Are you listening? Let me give you another portion of scripture in Acts 13. In Acts 13. Notice Acts 13. In Acts 13, here is Paul speaking in 29. Now, he begins the story to tell them how that Pilate, they took him to Pilate to be slain. In 29, he now says that, now, notice, look at 29. Let's take 29 together. And when, Acts 13, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. Now notice, it says they fulfilled all the original, in hermeneutics. Sorry for saying this, but hermeneutics simply means explanation. You must look at the context. The all and that was written must be contextual. You have to relate the all that was written in 29 to the events that led to his death. Not all that was written about him. Those all have to relate with the events that led to his death. That is why, notice this. So 29 says, everything was finished. But God raised him from the dead. Now when God raised him from the dead, notice again, in 32, we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers. Can you imagine? You see it again. God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children. So something again was fulfilled when he was raised from the dead. Are you getting this? So when you hear fulfilled, finished, you must say what was fulfilled. What was finished. It was referring to the events that led to his death. This is now those prophecies. Are you listening? Are you listening? So, Jesus, definitely, of course, we said he suffered 3 days and 3 nights. So, 3 days and 3 nights could not have been on the cross. If you read the events of the cross, it was for about 6 hours or more, and it was brought down. So, it couldn't have been 3 days and 3 nights on the cross. In Matthew 12 and 40. In Matthew 12 and 40. It says, Matthew 12 and 40. It says that as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, there's a question of what is the heart of the earth? And somebody said, well, he was talking about the grave, the sepulchre. That's absolute illiteracy. If Jesus was in the sepulchre, then he was not dead. That means he was in his body for 3 days and 3 nights. That means he was not dead. A man cannot be in his body and you say he's dead. I hope you are following what I'm saying. For them to have pronounced his body dead, it meant that his spirit and his soul were not present in that body. So if that body was put in the earth, then that is where we call the grave. Okay? And you say that when he says the heart of the earth, it implies the earth. Maybe they dug the ground. Interestingly, they didn't dig the ground for Jesus' case. Okay, so that said, like I mentioned, whenever you see a prophecy, okay, because Jesus now is relating to an event that is written as Jonah. So let's go to Jonah and see. It says Jonah was where? In the belly of the whale. It says, so shall the Son of Man it be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now go to Jonah 2. And let's see, that means Jonah must have prophesied about where Jesus will be and what Jesus will do. Do you all agree that Jonah never died? How do you know Jonah never died? Jonah never died. But what happened to Jonah was symbolic of the death of Jesus. Listen to this. He never died. But what happened to him was symbolic of the death of Jesus. Look at Jonah again. I hope you know where Jonah is. Jonah 2. When Jonah 1:17 was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, in verse 1, and Jonah chapter 2 verse 1, prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish belly. Now watch his prophecy. He's a prophet. I cried out by the reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of where? Of where? Is that not interesting? He's not dead. Out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou hearest my voice. So Jonah's prophecy was to speak out of the word belly is the word heart, innermost being. So the word belly and the word heart of the earth and the word belly of the whale is the same thing, synonymously. Is that clear? So he said out of, now hell, interestingly, quickly, and let me mention this. There had been no hell, okay, revealed, explained, until Jesus died. Listen carefully. What is called hell in most translations is not hell. I think we've done a study on that before. Right? It's a translation problem. What is called hell? In the Hebrew, is the Greek word, is the Hebrew word Sheol. S-E-S-H-E-O-L. And then it is translated literally to the word Hades. H-A-D-E-S. It simply means the place of the dead. That where people who are dead go to. It's a definite location. So when Jonah was saying that, I don't know if you agree with me that Jonah was not in hell when he said this. So he must have been what? Prophesying. That, just like David, when he says, my Lord said to my Lord, sit down on the right hand. And then who is David talking about? He's talking about Jesus. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I will describe that those words that David spoke in Psalm 22 verse 1 were words he spoke ahead of time that Jesus was going to say. God never forsook him. God never forsook anybody. God only forsook Jesus. Are you following me? So those words were words of prophecy that Jesus was going to fulfill. So just like the same thing Jonah said here, Jesus was going to fulfill. So Jonah's words carried the word Sheol, just like Jesus said. It was going to be where? In the place of the dead, which is translated in King James as hell. It was going to be in hell 3 days and 3 nights. Okay, but the hell we are referring to is Hades, the place of the dead. Now watch this. Look at where Acts 2 tells us that he went to. At least if anybody will tell us where he went to, Jesus would have told his disciples where he went to for 3 days and 3 nights. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, most of the time it's because people cannot explain what hell is. When you say hell, what do you mean by hell? They always, you know, because we have Hades and we have Gehenna. We have Hades, the place of the dead. We have Gehenna, which is burning fire or flames of fire. And it is not every time you find the word Hades or hell that you find the word fire. They are not synonymous. It's a lack of understanding and a translation problem. And I think we've done that study here before. Now, in Acts 2, pay good attention to this. This is talking about Jesus, Acts 2 now. It says, he seen this before. That is, David had prophesied about Jesus' death. Okay, let's go to 27. Because thou will not leave my soul where? In, I want you to use the right Hebrew word. In what? Sheol. So they took the word Sheol, which in Greek is called Hades. You will not leave my soul in Hades. So his soul, not his body, don't forget. His body was in the sepulcher. His soul, which is the Old Testament or explanation of the unseen part of man. It's the spirit of man. I mean, it's also called soul under the Old Testament. I've done that story for us. We've done that story together before. Neither will thou suffer than holy one to see corruption. So, it goes further and he says this. He says, he seen this before, spoke of the resurrection of the dead, verse 31, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh. This is corruption. So watch this. That means that he was not abandoned there. He was there, but he was not abandoned there. That was why he was raised from the dead. Is that very clear? So 3 days and three nights, Jesus was in Hades, where you can call hell. Okay? Not Gehenna. Again, in Romans 10 and verse 7, it says, who shall, let me start from 8, but the righteousness of faith speaks on this wise, say not in thine heart, it says, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ from above, and who shall descend where? Into the deep. That word deep is where you have abyss. It's the same thing, abyss, the place of the dead. It's explained symbolically as a dark place, a place of nothing, a place of the dead, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. So Christ must have gone to where? The abyss. I don't know if you have abyss in your translation. A-B-Y-S-S. Is that what you have? The abyss, the place of the dead. So he went to a place. Okay? He was not in the grave. Even in the grave, Jesus is Lord. He was not in the grave. He was in abyss. Okay? Now, Ephesians 4. And then verse 8. I'm going to explain something now. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it? But when he also descended first. Someone say first. If descended first, where? Into the lower parts of the earth. Notice he uses the word earth. That means hell is part of the earth. Don't imagine hell somewhere above. It's not above. Okay? It's part of the earth. Jesus mentioned it, the belly of the earth. And we've seen it consistently said like that. The heart of the earth. Amen. It's a spiritual location, okay, but it's part of the earth. And don't forget, when we talk about the earth, but we may also talk about heaven. You know, it's part of man's, you can say, it's part of man's area of, it's part of man's environment. You have never wondered where hell is anyway. Okay, so, again, in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he may bring us to God, being put to death, where? In the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Now, if he was made alive in the Spirit, actually, that means also in the Spirit, he was dead. You have to be dead before you are made alive. Okay? He was dead spiritually. Did Jesus die spiritually? Sure, he died spiritually. Spiritual death simply means God separated from him. That's what it means. So he was separated from God. Okay? In Ephesians 2, don't forget, it says we're quickened together with Christ. You can't be, Ephesians 2:5, you can't be quickened together with Christ if he was not dead. So, and he was not talking about physical resurrection there. He was talking about being made alive in the Spirit. So Jesus was calling made alive in the Spirit. In 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, God was made manifest in the flesh. He said he was made manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. Okay? So the justification was in the Spirit. Just 1 Timothy 3:16, sin of angels preached unto the Gentiles, believed up in the world, received up in glory. So one thing we can see, and listen to this is very vital that we don't lose this part, is that Jesus' offering for sin was spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. Because the very vital aspect of his offering for sin was not in the grave. It was not in the grave. It was in the place of the dead. And physical bodies don't go there. Are you listening to what I'm saying here? It was not in the grave. It was in the place of the dead. So spirit, soul, and body, Jesus was an offering. Spirit, soul, and body was involved in the work of redemption. We can say like, Jesus died, spirit, soul, and body. Correct? Is that correct? Let's say that again. Jesus died, spirit, soul, and body. Look at Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah 53 and verse 10. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It says, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul, what? An offering. Notice his soul, which represents the spiritual part of him. What you can say his spirit, was made an offering for sin. So, the same thing Paul now said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Matthew 27:46, he says, my God, why have you abandoned me? And those are the words that came out of Moses' mouth in Psalm 22:1. And by the time you read Psalm 22, you read it down, you discover that that prophecy goes into Hades, into the place of the dead, into the place of darkness, the billows of darkness. So really, he was separated from his father. He didn't say my father at that point. He said, my God, why have you forsaking me? And every time, that statement is a statement of lamentation. My God, is a statement of lamentation. Now, so he was abandoned. How long was Jesus abandoned? Talk to me. How long was Jesus abandoned? You know, his body was also abandoned for 3 days and 3 nights. So his spirit was abandoned for how long? 3 days and 3 nights. 3 days and 3 nights. Don't count all those film trick or films. They say he went there to be fighting the devil and stuff like that. He was abandoned for 3 days and three nights. And, you know, when he fulfilled all that was spoken about him, then on the third day was raised again from the dead. Okay? So he wasn't in hell fighting somebody. And then, I remember I had to speak to a preacher a couple of years ago. She's 14 years now, it's been a while. And he was preaching someday and he mentioned how that Jesus was throwing punches and everybody in the church was screaming and I really was irritated. So I went to his office and I said, sir, please give me scripture and verse for what you just said. And he told me, he said, well, the Bible says his power, prosperity and power made a show of them openly. And I said, let's look at the original of that word. His power, prosperity and power. And then we saw that what he was talking about there was the fact that Jesus, we looked at the previous verse, verse 13 and 14, it was the fact that he bore our sins. That's what he meant. He bore our sins. I said, that's how it's for. And I said, let me give you another verse so that you'll be clear on that. Hebrews 2, he says, who through death destroyed him that had the power of death. It was his death that spoiled prosperity and power. I said, well, he was just trying to say, no, don't say those kind of things. They make the Bible look like a comic. Don't do that. Just teach the word of God and let God be the one to paint imagination in people's minds. Amen. Not something that looks more like a Jamendra. So it was made sin. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That word it was made sin. I've seen translations try to call it sin offering. And I always laugh. Because the same word, when it says it was 2 Corinthians 5:21, it made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And it was the same word, sin, was repeated twice. And every time a word is repeated twice in a verse or in a sentence, the emphasis is that word. The emphasis is that word. So that means the word, that word is the operative verb or operative, what do you call, adjective in that sentence. Now, that is in Greek. Now, when he says he made him sin, now, someone now told me sin offering, that how can you make Jesus sin? Ah, sin. I said, well, let's look at it like this. He made him sin offering for us who knew no sin offering. It would make no sense. Alright? He made him sin for us, alright, who knew no sin. Alright? He made him sin for us who was not, the one knew no sin is to experience it. He had no experience of sin until he was made sin. That's what it means. Who knew no sin? Not that Jesus did not know what sin was. But he didn't have an experience. The word used there is experiential knowledge. To have an experience of sin. Who knew no sin? That we might be made the same way. Made. Praise the Lord. We are not made the righteous offering. We are made the righteousness of God. Amen. Same word. Made. Sin. Hallelujah. We had experience of sin. We were made righteous. He was the righteousness of God. He was made sin. Is that clear? Okay. John 1:29. It says, behold the Lamb of God that takes the sin of the whole world away. Look at that statement. It says it takes away. That word take away is to remove something without a trace. It says it takes away the sins of the whole world. Which is a plural. Singular, the sin of the whole world. That is a stronger word than a sin offering. That is a sin personified offering. That is, he takes the place of the sin. He takes the place of the sin. That's why when Jesus was saying that he will reprove the world of sin, he was talking about Jesus. Jesus will be the sin of the whole world. So the Holy Spirit will point the sinner. He will point him, the unbeliever, the sinner, better still. He will point him to Jesus as sin. Look, this is your substitution. This is the substitution of man's fallen nature. This is the substitution of man's departure from God. He is the substitute for all of us. So, Jesus' redemptive sacrifice, it goes far, not just, I don't let this go far, but it goes beyond the cross. It actually goes into the abyss. It goes into the place of the dead. It was a suffering that took 3 days and three nights. Hallelujah. Is that clear? So if his body wasn't in hell or Hades, then that means his spirit was involved. His soul, his spirit. I always say soul and spirit, just put them together. His spirit and his soul, they were involved in that work. Now there's a verse of scripture or two verses of scripture that could give us an issue. Now you need to really open your ears now because we're going to deal with issues now. We've been dealing with some now, but issues now. Now that verse is what Peter said. And I've heard, you know, a couple of people misunderstand what he said. He says in 24, 1 Peter 2, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And we being dead to sins shall live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So there's an assumption that Jesus bore our sins on his body, his physical body. Now, listen to this. This is key. You now find, because the word body is used, you say, well, did Jesus bear our sins on his own body? Now, if you read all of Paul's letters, Paul never makes a distinction in the concern of Jesus' person when he's talking about an offering for sin. He doesn't make this distinction. So, why was there a distinction made here? Listen to this very well. Now, the word body does not always mean physical body. The word body is a Greek word soma, S-O-M-A. Now, the word body, soma, S-O-M-A, don't forget that's the spelling. Let's look at where it was used so that you can have an idea. It was used severally to talk about the church, the body of Christ. Now, you and I know that the body of Christ is not his physical body. Right? Rather, his physical body the body of Christ is his physical body is used, the word physical body is used to symbolize what the body of Christ represents. But the body of Christ is not a physical body. And the same word used, soma. Soma, S-O-M-A. Another place where soma is used also is in Romans 6, verse 6. Look at Romans 6, 6. Romans 6, 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man, notice the word, our old man, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, when he says the body of sin might be destroyed, same word, soma. Now, you and I know he's not talking about the physical body. Because when he talks about the physical body much later, he calls it mortal. Mortal bodies. He says, let sin no longer reign in your mortal body. He was clear when he was talking about the body. He says your mortal body in verse 12. So, when he says the body of sin, it was referring to, now when you say body, body simply means, maybe you say something like this, you say another parallel, an explanation of that. Now, in Colossians 2, verse 9, it says, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, you know the word bodily is not a physical body. He was talking about bodily like when you constitute something. That is, that when you say body, you are saying everything that involves the person. Okay? And not referring to a physical object. So, he's saying that maybe you say, when you say body, you say maybe the house. Maybe when you say, they say the body of VCs. The body of, that means all the vice chancellors are there. So when he says he bore our sins in his own body, just look at the first statement. He said by himself. He's referring to Jesus. That Jesus bore our sins on his person. That is on his full capacity. Not his physical body. Now you see the same statement was made even in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10. The physical body only symbolizes or demonstrates it. Now in Hebrews 10, because Jesus' sacrifice is spirit, soul, and body. Is that agreed? Okay. So Hebrews 10, verse 10, it says, by which way we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Okay, of course, you know, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ there surely doesn't mean his physical body. The person of Jesus Christ, the soma of Jesus. Same thing. Sacrifice and offering, that a body you have prepared for me. Now, in John 1:14, what it says, the word became what? Flesh. Now, you and I, you know that the word became flesh, not the word became body. is the Word became a human being. So always interpret such statements in the context where they are said. So in 1 Peter 2:24, he had told you of his own self. Look at it again. His self. So the word body and the word self. Okay? Who his own self bore our sins in his own body. So the word self is like repeating something. Tautologically. His self. His self bore our... When I say himself took... Because you know, if you look at this, Peter was quoting, I'm moving a bit fast, but Peter was quoting from Isaiah 53, and Isaiah said that, look at Isaiah 53, so you understand. Isaiah 53, it's funny we're going there quickly, but let me just point there and we'll run out of place. He says, Isaiah 53, surely he bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we are sinners of God and afflicted. Now, if you take this statement and you translate it into the Greek, this is how it's going to sound. Matthew 8:17. This is a bit fast because I'm coming back there again. I just didn't want to go there first, but I guess my explanation has to be there. It says, himself, you see that? Himself took our infirmities. Verse 4. Isaiah 53, he bore. So himself. So the word body is the word self. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Okay, good. So himself, he bore our... So what was Peter saying? Peter is saying that he is the one who bore our sins. That he didn't use anybody else. He didn't do it. When you say who paid for your sins is this man, himself. So Peter was not trying to talk about his physical body doing something separate. Because if his physical body did it, then himself did not take our infirmities. Do you understand? You get that clearly. Let me see how that's clear to you. Is that clear to you? Good. So, by the way, his physical body was where during the 3 days and three nights? In the sepulchre. It was there. During the 3 days and the three nights. So, do we have an understanding of the 3 days and three nights? Huh? Okay? Is 1 Peter 2:24 clear to us? Is that clear to us? So, let's go back. You know, because we have brought all sorts of things on there that, in fact, it was so funny that I've heard people say Jesus was beaten on the body, that for every week, our sins, how would a Roman soldier be the one to now execute the judgment for sin? Think about it. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. It's only a work that God will do. It's the wrath of God, not the wrath of man that God now uses. Alright? So, we should get our theology in the right place. Okay, that's it. So get back to Isaiah 53. Oh, I tried. That's our teaching for today, Isaiah 53. I just quickly gave you a foundation. So when we get to Isaiah 53, we have now we are going to do a lot of technical details. I hope you are ready. Huh? Technical details. It's one of my favorite verses of scripture. So you just have to pay attention. We can't end today. We'll continue on Friday. Okay? Now Isaiah 53, notice, I want you to, let's do some careful reading, and I will see whether you are going to pay attention. So that we can, you know, when the prophecy is given also, you take note of the key words, alright? There are some key words that you should be particular about. Let's start. Let's read it together. Verse 1. Who hath believed? Let's go again. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the hand of the Lord revealed? For he shall go up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him none. For surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken of God. Now hold on, let me do something quickly, so that I won't waste time. Let's exact 4-6. So don't read 4-6. Let's stop at 3. We esteemed him, assuming 4-6 is not there. Let's assume 4-6 is not there. We esteemed him not. Now 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Let's see together now. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the dry land of the living. For transgression of my people was he stricken. Okay. 9. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any. Okay. 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper. Not everybody is willing, no. 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide a portion with thee, and shall divide his spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, this is a very important verse. You know, this is everything Paul taught. Now, do you notice that if you read it on and on, you will, if you just read it, this, if you read it without 4 to 6, how does it sound? Without 4 to 6. Initially, you think they are talking about the death of an innocent guy. Do you understand? And you just, then you now hear transgressors. Okay? Then you hear of many. It will seem as though, you know, you won't get a clarity until you know 4 to 6. 4 to 6 actually stand out. Because 4 to 6, they use a word, a phrase that we need to pay attention to. Let's read 4 to 6. Surely, he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows too. Yet we did esteem him stricken, as men of God, and afflicted. 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. 3. He was bruised for our iniquities. 4. The sign of our peace was upon him, and his stripes were healed. All we like sheep, notice that, had gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, what were the qualifying words in 4 to 6? Our and for. Now, in which portion of the scripture was that used severally for Jesus? Yeah? The epistles now. The epistles use the word for a whole lot. When it talks about Jesus and what he did, for, are. So, this explanation is what we have found in the epistles. For us. Now, let's note some keywords. Keywords, griefs, our griefs. Right? Sorrows, our sorrows. Transgressions, our transgressions. Iniquities, chastisement of our peace. Chastisement certainly means chastisement, to scourge. That's where you have the word scourge. To beat like a criminal of our peace. Stripes. Okay, that's the effect of a chastisement. Iniquity. Go astray. Go astray means to go your way. Turn everyone to his own way. Okay. So let's look at it like this. We have seen our griefs. Let's put our griefs. Look up now. Our griefs, everything this side. So he is not part of us. Okay? But he bore our for us. There are two things though. A bore, he didn't bear us. He bore our for us. Hupa is the word in the Greek. It means in the place of. It's where you have the word substitute on behalf of. To do for another person. Hupa, H-U-P-E-R. Where you have the word substitution. To do for. To do on behalf of. That is to take the person's place. Now notice what it took the place of. It's not as much as taking the place of sinners, like taking the sins of the sinners. I hope you understand that. Let me say it again. It's not as much as, you know, he took my place, yes. You know, but you know you were never on the cross. He didn't tell you to come down. What he really did is to take the sin. That's why I said, notice the word, sorrows, all right, griefs, what else? Transgressions, iniquities, chastisement of peace, stripes. Notice those words. Now, you know, he said the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Notice he says, all we like sheep have what? What's that? Gone astray from who? Can I go? Are we going astray from ourselves? We're going astray from God. Okay? Turn everyone to his own way, away from God. So if he laid on him the iniquity of us all, that means he was also made to go away. Do you understand? That is where he was separated from God. Is that clear? Good. Now, okay? So, notice this. So, we have highlighted sorrows, transgression. Now, so let's look at the clear things. We're talking about sickness. Don't forget. Don't lose your mind on that. Don't lose your concentration, sorry, on that. So let's look at the clear text. Now, in Bible interpretation, you start with what is clear. Now, a lot of people have said that this verse, okay, there's an argument here. Does this verse mean that Jesus took our sickness and disease? Now, like I said, let's start from the known to the unclear. The one that is very clear. You know, I know that there's one that is so clear there. That one, if we say he took our sins, you know, except even if you are blind, you should use braille and see it. It is there. So, let us see how this verse was used by the epistles. I hope we're on the same page. Are we on the same page? Now, John used this. Do you agree? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. So John says, what Jesus did was to take away what? Please note these scriptures. He took away the sins of the whole world. Look at Matthew 1:21. What the angel said to Mary. The angel said, he shall save his people. I want you to open to it. He shall save his people from what? Their sins. Notice it. Matthew 26:28. It says, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for remissions for this, for what? For many, for the remission of what? Sins. Notice it. Luke 24. So, consistently, when Jesus is talking about his redemptive sacrifice, he mentions what? Sins. Okay? Now, look at Luke 24, when he gave the commandment or the commission to preach. In Luke 24 and 27, and that repentance and remission of what? Sins should be preached in my name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This was after he had fulfilled the work of redemption. So go and preach that there is now remission of sins. Now, John 20:23. It says, he breathed on them, they received the Holy Ghost. It says in 22, that's 23, says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins, whosoever you retain, they are retained. Now, it doesn't say whatever sins you retain. It says whatever you retain are retained. It doesn't use the word sins in italics, because you cannot retain sins since he has died for sins. Okay? So, Mark 16 tells you exactly what he said. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be what? Saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. So, the retained there, he will be retained in his condemnation. That's what he's saying. He has paid for sins. Now, so again, the emphasis is on sin. So we have three places: John, Luke, and of course Mark. By what we just said now, Matthew has been clear. Matthew 1:21, Matthew 26:28. Now look at the apostles preaching the gospel that the apostles preached in Acts 2:38. And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for what? for the remission of what? Sins. Remission means to take away, right? To take away sins. Again, 3:19. Repent and you therefore and be converted, that your what? Sins might be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Sins again. Acts 5:31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, that what prince is ruler, for to give repentance to Israel and what? Acts 5:31. You have to be fast. Acts 5:31 and what? Forgiveness of sins. I mean, those are they interpreting Isaiah 53? Huh? Good. Forgiveness of sins. Acts 10:43 in the house of Cornelius. Acts 10:43. To give him, talking about Jesus, to give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him should receive what? Remission of sins. It's consistently said. Acts 13:38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you what? Forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things which could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. So again, forgiveness of sins. So the book of Acts consistent that Jesus' sacrifice was for what? Consistent. It's so consistent that you don't have to know the originals. Hallelujah. I hope that is clear. It's so consistent. Now, in Romans 3, in the epistles, Romans 3, I'll just give you Romans 3, I'll just highlight some verses there, and then Romans 3, verse 25. And who has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare what? Is for righteousness for what? The remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. You see that theme emphasized so well in the book of Romans. Romans 4:7, Romans 4:3-7. You see that, you know, clearly said. Romans 4:25, delivered up for offenses, raised up for justification. Romans 4:25. You see Romans 5, through one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, verse 12. And he said that, you know, he says that through Jesus came the free gift of righteousness, verse 16-17. Yeah, Romans, you know, just see that the book of Romans. I mean, the theme is clear, you know, how it was well taught and well explained. Ephesians 1:7. Whenever you're talking about the blood of Jesus, what are you talking about? Huh? The sacrifice of Jesus. Ephesians 1:7. What do we have in that sacrifice? Before you go to Ephesians, Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself for what? Galatians 1:4. Look at it. Galatians 1:4. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for what? Our sins. That we might deliver us from this present world, evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. I hope that is clear enough. Huh? Good. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, what is the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1:14. Again, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That is consistent. His blood, his death, his sacrifice, forgiveness of sins. In fact, if you look at Leviticus 16, I'll just give you the verses. Okay, let's go there. Leviticus 16, which is the symbolic, which is where you call the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is like the day of Jesus' sacrifice. What symbolizes it, you know, symbolize the events of the 3 days and 3 nights is in Leviticus 16. Please go there. Leviticus 16, where God showing Moses what Jesus was going to do step by step, you know, behind the veil. Leviticus 16 verse 3, look at what the atonement did. He says, for a sin offering. Verse 3, sin offering. Leviticus 16:3, 16:5, sin offering. 16:16, an atonement because of the uncleanness of Israel, because of the transgressions in all their sins. 16:21. Lay both his hands upon the head of a live goat and confess over him all the what? Iniquities of their transgressions in all their sins. 16:34. This shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins. It's so consistent in the theme of the Day of Atonement. Look at Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, which gives us an explanation of the symbolic. Hebrews 1, verse 3. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He purged our sins. Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 2:17. Talking about the ministry of the high priest. He says to make reconciliation for what? Hebrews 2:17. Reconciliation for what? The sins of the people. Don't forget. Hebrews 5:1. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for many things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for what? Verse 3. He says he shall offer also for himself to offer for sins. That's the ministry of the high priest. He offers for sins. Hebrews 7:27. Hebrews 7:27. Who needs not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, but then for the people's? For this he did once when he offered himself. So Jesus was offering for what? Sins. Same thing, Hebrews 9:12. With his own blood, entered in once the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 15, Hebrews 9, it says that he will, by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. Transgressions. Hebrews 9:26. For then must he often have suffered once, suffer since the foundation of the world, that but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away what? Sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 10:12. For this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins. Look at the word for sins. Okay? For sins. Now, the key one I want you to take note of, the new covenant, Hebrews 8:12. He says, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor, verse 11, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least to the greatest. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So the issue of taking away sins is that God now relates with us in fellowship. You get that point? That is the essence of that sacrifice. Okay, the essence, it is not, that sacrifice is not to make you, is not to make you perfect as much as to make a perfect relationship. Do you understand? God will now have a perfect relationship with imperfect men. Do you understand that? Because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. I hope you understand that quickly. So he says there are sins and iniquity right now, but Hebrews 10:17 repeats just about the same thing we just mentioned. Now look at 1 Corinthians 15, very vital. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Are you there? 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Okay? Are you there? This is the gospel. How? That Christ died for what? Our sins. According to what? What is the scriptures? The prophecies that were written. He died for our sins, according to the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him sin for us who knew no sin. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bore our sins on his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also has, please open to this one, for Christ also has suffered once for what? Sins. He suffered for sins. 1 John 2 1 to 2. What does he say? 1 John 2, 1 to 2. Is a verse 2 is a propitiation for what? Our sins. 1 John 2:12. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. 1 John 3:5. You know that it was manifested to take away what? Our sins. And in him is no sin. Titus 2:14. I hope you are seeing something clearly. Titus 2:14. Titus, the book of Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ is talking about, that he might redeem us from what? All iniquity. Revelation 1:5. Revelation 1:5. Even the revelation has something to say. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from what? Our sins. Hallelujah. He washed us from what? Our sins. Same thing. Our sins. So, we have hupa. When hupa is used for, whenever you hear the word for us, it is so consistent in scripture saying for our what? Sins. For our sins. For our transgression. For our iniquities. Hallelujah. So that is consistent. So in the interpretation of Isaiah 53, the epistles pens down sin or sins as the focal point of Jesus' sacrifice. That is clear. However, and this is it, you need to pay good attention. You know, in this now, we're looking at the explanation. Where we know, because that's what the hupa was used for, our is used. That's why I said, you notice that this what we quoted was not a direct quote. Rather, it was what? An explanation. It was not a direct quote. It didn't say, according to the book of Isaiah, but we know it was quoting from that prophecy, okay? It was explaining, they were explaining that prophecy by mentioning what Jesus did for us, how he bore, okay? He took responsibility for. However, as scholars of the Bible, or students of the Bible, better still, we have three clear cases where Isaiah 53 was quoted. I won't necessarily look at the Romans 10 example where it says, who have believed our report. Because in that context, it didn't go further. Because we are quoting 4, from verse 4 down. And then, where were those verses quoted? Now, you know, if someone quotes from somewhere, we need to pay attention to what did he quote it for. Let me see if you are following what I'm saying. Let me see, are you getting this? Am I a bit fast? Do I just give you scriptures in a fast way? Okay. Where were those scriptures? Where they were cited? What were they used for? Because that's the, if you look at where we said on Sunday, we said, look, use scriptures for what it's used for. And when people talk about certain things, I say, well, it's not as though this thing is not provided for in scripture, but that's not the scripture for it. You understand? And this is a lazy approach, where this is what he's talking about, particularly these days when someone says, what this scripture means to me. I remember when I was in law school, I had this friend. She's in the preacher, but she used to preach. She told me that a favorite verse. She said, I have a favorite verse. I said, I really didn't have any. She said, well, she has a favorite verse that, when she sees that scripture. So she told me, you know, that upon Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance and holiness. That the way the Lord told her, and you know, she was saying it in the evening. And it looked like the insight. It was very cool. Everything was easy. Lord said that number one, there must be deliverance. I just was said then, when you are delivered, you are now holy. And you can now possess your possession. So let me correct the Lord there. There the Lord cannot read English. I said, let's look at it. I said, the originals actually say, upon Mount Zion are a delivered lot, a holy people.
They have been in Mount Zion is what made them holy and what made them delivered. And Mount Zion is the possession of Jacob. I gave her the originals. So we just went to Israel. Just went to Israel. Just forget. The Lord kept quiet. So most of the time, we just take scriptures as we like. Say, let the weak say I'm strong. And he was talking to his enemies. When he said, clap your hands, O ye people, he was mocking those he was talking to. Just by reading it. Clap. By the time you read down to verse 3 and 4, he says, let those people, he said, let them cling the misery. He was referring to mockery. Clap your hands, O ye people. And you see Christians. So, if we can just be diligent and read it. If you see a typical Jew, read, you see you read it like that. See, they have the Or they just be laughing. These so-called Christians. You can't even read. Everything must be read. The Spirit told me. The Spirit has written. Okay? So you read what the Spirit has written. So if we can just be good students of the way, we'll be far-fetched. I mean, far away, better still, from error. So I'll take three places where it was quoted. Don't forget, let me backtrack to what we have been learning. Oh my God. We said to mention sickness, it has to relate to what? You can't say sickness in the spirit. Sickness must relate to what? And healing must. I remember someone was telling me one day, I was ministering, and she says, He said, I know. He said, I have already received the healing in my spirit. He said, I already have it in my spirit. I just want to manifest it. I said, look. Don't let, if it's in your spirit, then something else is there. Healing must happen in the physical body. That's what it's called. In the Greek, therapo, it means a curative. It is curing something. I mean, look how doctors, they give someone a medicine. And a guy says, I know it's working. And I say, where? And they check the blood, it's still the same. They check the CC, they say, where is he working? And the guy says, well, I kept looking at the drug throughout, but I believe the drug is working inside. He said, you're mad. Because it has to dissolve into your body for it to be having its effect. So if you say healing, you know, God doesn't go through the non-common sense approach too. The power, which is his own drug, must be working somewhere. Okay? So it has to be the physical body. It's not located in tongues. Oh, that's it. It's in the body. Amen. So we have three portions of scripture. Matthew 8:17. Let's go there. Which is where we'll come back to. Matthew 8:17. Now, I'll give you the pretext and the post-text so you get it. And when evening was come, they brought unto him, talking about Jesus now, many that were possessed with devils. That's what demons. And he cast out the demons with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And now when Jesus saw great multitude about him, he gave commandments to depart onto the other side. So, I mean, the way I agree, this was quoted from Isaiah. He even mentioned the name. So you don't have a problem about that. Acts 8. The Ethiopian Enoch. He was reading it actually. And he says in verse 30, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understand thou what thou readest. And he said, how can I except some man guide me? Very sincere guy. And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and we shall declare a generation, for his life is taken from the earth. So he took that from Isaiah 53. The third place is what we read earlier, 1 Peter 2:24. Are you there? Okay, I'm not there myself. I'm there now. He says, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripe you were healed. Do we all agree all these texts were from Isaiah 53? We all agree? Now, without much ado, let's go to Isaiah 53. We know The theme of Isaiah 53 was transgressions and sins and iniquity. If you agree with that, let me see your hand. Is that well agreed? Is that well agreed? Fine. Now, let's go to Isaiah 53. A major problem in Isaiah 53 is a language issue. In Bible study, you must know the language. Just like the use of water today, born of water and the Spirit. People will now be carrying. I remember I even saw a church, and I respected the church a lot. They now took people to a bathroom, and they filled the place with water. And they were now, you know, dipping them in, you know, and out and all that. And they said they were fulfilling what Jesus said, born of water and the Spirit. I said, this is a serious case. Jesus himself was wondering, where did you get this from? So sometimes it's a case of just paying a bit of more attention to the language so you will not be misunderstood. Now, in Isaiah 53, let's look at the word, by stripes we are healed. Okay, which implies being sick and then being healed. Every time you hear the word healed, the first thing that comes to your mind is what? Sickness, then healing. But look at Isaiah a little bit. Let's see, at least let's look at the writer himself, how many times he uses the word sick or disease. And let's see whether we can take his words for sickness or healing or disease literally. Look at Isaiah 29 and verse 18. It says, Isaiah 29 and verse 18, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. You know, notice what he was talking about. He was actually referring to a spiritual condition. In Isaiah 32, verse 3 to 4, Isaiah 32, verse 3 to 4, and the eyes of them that shall see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that shall hear shall hearken, the heart of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammering shall be ready to speak plainly. Of course, if you read that again, it's talking about a spiritual condition. Isaiah 35, verse 5 to 6. And the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and the streams in the desert. You read again, talking symbolically of people's spiritual condition. Now, that is Isaiah. In Isaiah 42, I think, verse 7 also. To open the eyes, the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and to them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Now, so in the language of Isaiah, he uses blind for spiritual things, right? Deaf for spiritual things in his language. Okay? Then look at his prophecy about Jesus. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me. The Lord is upon me. The Lord has anointed me to preach glad tidings unto the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open up the prison to them that are bound. Now look at how this was translated in Luke 4:18. Let's turn to Luke 4:18. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and the recovering of sight to the blind. Now, without much ado, when it says the opening of the prison doors, you know it's not literally talking about maybe a jail. Does say when it says opening of the blind eyes, you and I agree, he's not talking about opening blind eyes in the healing ministry. Let me see, and you agree with that. Huh? He's definitely referring to spiritual conditions when he mentions this. Now, so that said, we must then look at the language. Oftentimes when you hear sick, healed, look at the context where on and how it was used. So let's go to Isaiah 53 and do some very, very important study. I hope. I'm really racing against time. Isaiah 53. So let's look at the words that we must look at again. There are two words that have created the greatest challenge here. Surely he has borne our griefs. Because this was where Matthew quoted from. And Matthew doesn't make it easy, because Matthew quotes it just after Jesus healed the sick. So, and he quotes Isaiah 53 verse 4. And this has lent credence to believe that that scripture is talking about physical healing. that Jesus bore sicknesses on himself. But let's see it again. So if that is the truth, we should see it. If it is not, we're going to see it. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, let me give you very good, language. We're just going to do the language. There are two words there, the word grief and the word sorrow. Now, the word grief is an Hebrew word that is spelled choli, C-H-O-L-I, or K-H-O-L-E-E. The li is, you pull it, koli. The word sorrow, the word grief is koli. The word sorrow is makob, M-A-K-O-B, makob. Now, listen to this. This is important. The word holy is used 24 times. And when it is used for physical sickness. The word makob is used 16 times. It is used for either mental pain or physical pain in the Hebrew. In fact, the Revised Version quotes the word grief, so you have it as infirmity. And the word sorrow as sickness. The NIV quotes it as sickness and pain. So, and this is because, let me explain, there was a Latin Vulgate. Latin Vulgate is a language. Originally, the Bible, and listen to this, we had Hebrew, called Hellenic Hebrew, which is like a commonly used language, Hebrew. And then the Hellenic Hebrew was received in the Greek, because the Greek was a language that was used by the writers of Matthew down to, called the Koine Greek, Matthew down to Revelation. But in translation, there's a way you receive it. There must be a text. You look at it. Sometimes when you have an idiom, you look at what is synonymous in this place. So you begin to translate. Now, whenever you now don't have anything in your own language that can translate it, oftentimes it becomes a big problem. We're going to see where that happened. So where you cannot find a direct translation, you now look for something close. At times, it can bring problems. That is it. So, in this instance, because what we have in the Authorized Version and then the NIV and what you have the King James today is it was from the Latin Vulgate. I told you on Sunday, I always read how your Bible was translated, okay? The Latin Vulgate, Latin is a word, and if you need Latin and Greek words, have this marriage like that, they like themselves. So you have what you call the Latin Vulgate. Now the way the Latin Vulgate they translated it was now used in many modern translations. And really, just not without having to do much study, you know that it was a problem. It's a problem of language. Now, the Latin Vulgate translated Isaiah 53:4 into Matthew 8:17 this way. I'll give you the Latin word. I'll just say it, then I'll spell it. It was translated as Nos Puta Vimus Quasi Leprosum. I'll spell it for you, don't bother. N-O-S-P-U-T-A-V-I-M-U-S Q-A-S-I. Oh, you had the word quasi judicial, Leprosum. L-E-P-R-O-S-U-M. I'll take it again. Nos Puta Vimus. Okay, quasi leprosum. Because the way it is in the Latin, the way they translate this verse is like a leper, so we thought of him. When God, as smitten, brought him so low. A leper, so we thought of him, when God, as smitten, smitten him and brought him so low. That's what it really means, So, that translation simply says that Jesus was made a leper. That's what it's saying. If you take Isaiah 53, verse 4, the way it is in the Hebrew, just like the Latin Vulgate did it back in the Greek, it would be like God actually, because physical sickness is a physical thing. You can't have somebody who is sick and is not feeling it. You get it? So, in other words, you are saying that Jesus actually bore the sicknesses. I always ask this question, how many of them? Because sickness will be, it will be, doctors help me out, all sorts. So if he bore all sicknesses, I don't know, what that will mean, So the reason why this Latin Vulgate had issues, is this. Because there was a lacuna, that is, there was a gap. They just couldn't fill it in. They couldn't bring that translation into, it couldn't be translated well. So they had to say, it physically carried our physical sicknesses on his body and he became a leper. Because the word sorrows used when the Latin translated it, and they now gave it to the Greek in the King James, is where you have leprosy. And that won't make any sense. How many of you agree it won't make any sense? You don't agree? Was Jesus made a leper? That won't make any sense. So, now, a way to look at it now was Isaiah, because the issue really is that Tommy and Macomb were used for physical things. So, would we say that in Isaiah's prophecy, physical sickness was used for sin? Now, it would have been easy for us to say, you can pass it and say, it was used for sin. But we don't know where the problem will be. And I'm going to be thinking, I said, it's the Matthew thing. It's Matthew that is giving the problem. Because Matthew quoted it after Jesus healed the sick, said that it might be fulfilled. That's where the issue is. We could have passed it off to say, he simply used Macomb and Coley to use a physical description of man's spiritual condition. But hey, in the explanation Matthew gave to it, he related it with Jesus' healing ministry. So, you must not be lazy and say, what do we now do? We study. Amen? So, we need to look at the Matthew account. Praise the Lord. So, we all agree there's a lacuna, right? It wasn't well translated. They couldn't, because of language issues, it wasn't well received. Now, let's just look at some other words used. The word chastisement of our peace. The word peace, again, when the Jews use the word shalom, we're going to deal with that on Saturday. The word shalom, they mean complete well-being. They also refer to physical well-being. So, the chastisement of our peace was upon him and with his stripe. So, the issue now will be with his stripe. So, that was what led people to think that, with the stripe on Jesus' body, we had shalom, completeness, spirit, soul, and body. But again, shalom or peace is used in the epistles, we could just mention this today, as touching our relationship with the Father. That said, go to Matthew 8:17. Matthew 8:17 is a word for word quote of Isaiah 53:4. Is word for word. And wait for this. Wait for this. Wait for this. Matthew's quote in the Greek of Matthew 8:17 is, there are two Greek words he used that was used in Matthew's own. Is the word athenous. I'll spell it for you. A-S-T-E-N-E-U-S. A-S-T-H-E, sorry. N-E-U-S. It's used for infirmity, physical infirmity. Then, nosos. N-O-S-O-U-S. Used for disease. That is the direct translation. That is word for word. They took it like this, and they got those two words were translated as physical, that is infirmity and disease. So that's the direct word for word translation that we have. So let's leave Matthew a bit. So we have an issue with Matthew, because but look at it. Jesus just healed the sick, and Matthew now said. But we have a joker in translation, in interpretation. What is that joker? Matthew didn't hear Jesus say it. One. And he said Matthew was lying. Two. Matthew wrote it after Jesus had risen from the dead. So not like Jesus healed the sick and said, Matthew, that it might be fulfilled, that which was written by the prophet Isaiah himself, write it down, that's me. Matthew wrote it long after Jesus had risen from the dead. So, let's now go to, that means Matthew's interpretation of Jesus's, of that portion of scripture came after Jesus rose from the dead. Is that clear? Now, so let's go to Acts 8. You know, we don't have a point that Acts 8 1, the Enoch, right? I mean, that one shouldn't be a problem. Verse 37. When he heard that scripture, what did he say? I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He was saved. So, I mean, there's not much problem. So, where else would we need to consult? 1 Peter 2:24. Open your eyes. Very vital. 1 Peter 2:24. Now, in Isaiah 53, which of the verses did Peter quote? Six is there now. He says, for you were sheep gone astray. Is that not verse 6? Eh? Eh, no. So, listen. Let's first of all look at the clear ones. Then we now Matthew says, I mean, Peter says, by whose stripes, that word is actually where you have the word wound. A wound is like a bruise. Okay? And the bruise is used for judgment on a sinner. That's where you have the word scourge. And we know that in Isaiah 53, he was not talking about a physical bruise. So the stripe wasn't physical. Actually, the word there is like saying judgment, by judgment. But that's not even the key thing. You were healed. So the word healed. Now, one thing I know in scripture is this. Why I'm doing this series is, I know I've mentioned this many times, even years back, but I discovered that we had issues understanding, so I went back again to start rebuilding so that you can understand. Now, you know, sometimes you say things like, if you are healed, you are healed, and you are healed. You see, faith doesn't talk like that. If you were healed, you are healed. If he healed. You don't say, I may not feel it, but I am healed. Because he said, by his stripe, I am healed. You see, that one is an extra biblical confession. Do you understand? Listen well. If you are healed, you are healed. When I say you were healed, it was referring to the fulfillment of that prophecy. Now, the word healed is a Greek word, hiomai. And I've heard people say it. I remember I had a very good teacher of God, so we had an issue over this. And he said, no, hiomai is used for physical healing. I said, it's not true. I will show you portions of scripture where the same word was used and it wasn't anything physical. Let's start from Jesus. Matthew 13. Before we get to Matthew 13, I missed something. Go back to 1 Peter 2. Maybe I should just say this one quickly. You all say he was quoting what? Verse 5 and 6. Hope so. Go to 2:4 again. Look at the word he used. He bore. Right? Himself bore. Where do you have the word bear? 4. Is the Greek word nasa. Okay, sorry, the Greek word anaphero, A-N-A-P-H-E-R-O, is synonymous to the same word used in Isaiah 34, born, he had born, and the word bear, same word used. Hebrew nasa, N-A-S-A, Greek anaphero, N-A-N-A-P-H-E-R-O, to carry along, that's what he used in 4. So, that means Peter quoted 4, 5, and 6. Okay? It was okay. He quoted 4, 5, and 6. So, instead he bore it. So the argument will now be, let's go back to what Matthew was saying. I mean, if Matthew says that it might be fulfilled, I mean, let's look at it. When Jesus was healing the sick, was he bearing the sickness? As he laid the hands on blind Matthew, he said, ah! Peter. You know, if his healing ministry was bearing sickness, that is, if you had headache, Jesus would say, oh, headache gone. Your own headache would just go to Jesus', you know. For instance, the one I made more ludicrous was, you know, 16 actually says it casts out the spirit. Ah. I just said, come on, just said, that might be fulfilled. Are we together? All right. Good. I mean, just a way to explain it to you. It can't be the healing ministry. How many of you agree that? You agree with that? It can't be the healing ministry. Now, look at the word healed. How did Jesus use the word healed? 2. Matthew 13. The parable of the sower. Look at how it says in verse 15. For his people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they are closed, unless at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and they should be what? Matthew 13, 15. They should be what? Converted, and I should what? Heal them. Now, is he talking about physical healing? Huh? No. Now let's look at this parable. This parable was given by 3 people: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look at Mark's accounts. Look at that word heal. Heal them. Notice that they will be saved, converted, and be healed. In Mark's account, Mark 4. I want you to open, this is important in understanding. In Mark 4, verse 12, it says that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, let at any time they should be converted and what? The word healed is now used for what? Sins forgiven. Hey, are you a serious student of the Bible? Are you following this? Sins forgiven, healed. Okay? Now, Luke's account, Luke 8, the same parable. Luke in 8:12. And this man who hear the word, then cometh the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be what? Saved. So, healed, saved, forgiven. So you find the word healed, haomai, used to represent what? Forgiveness. Or what? Salvation. Now, look at Hebrews 12. Are you there? Are you there? Hebrews 12, verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. The word feeble knees, where you have the word sick knees. Hebrews 12:12. And make straight paths for your feet. Let that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it what? Huh? Rather be what? Healed. That word there is to restore. Is why the word forgiveness was also used, and the word saved. To restore. To restore back. To bring something to what it ought to be. So, it is not always used for physical healing. Let me see how that's clear to you. Is that okay? Is that okay? Good. So, when it says the chastisement of our shalom, today he says, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. He is our peace. Now that peace is our wholeness. That is, we have a perfect union, okay? A perfect, nothing missing, nothing broken, a perfect union with God. Come on. Come on. Are we together? So, have we started bear? Born? Are we started heal? Are you sure? Okay. So, heal shouldn't give us a problem. We can translate it as either physical healing or forgive. No, no, no. I need a physical sickness. Or, I need to call it physical sickness. Or forgiveness, salvation. We can, so it depends on is the context that will tell us what he's talking about. Okay? Is that okay? Good. Now, so, the issue should now be what? Matthew 8, 17. You know, on the face of it, we can already look at Isaiah 53 and say he wasn't talking about physical sickness. On the face of it. How many of you know we can do that? Huh? But, again, Matthew's that it might be fulfilled. So are you enjoying this? Are you sure? You know, I say this is not about getting healed. It's knowing why you get healed. Okay? Matthew 12. Matthew 8. Matthew 8. Now, Jesus had healed all the sick that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, look at it. Without any doubt, do we all agree that this prophecy was about his sufferings? Huh? Huh? Now, we all agree that Jesus did not suffer sickness when he was healing the sick. Huh? Good. So, it couldn't have been referring to his healing ministry. Come on. Good. Now, so the issue is that it might be fulfilled. That what might be fulfilled? Now, the word that it might be fulfilled was used by Matthew the same way 6 times. It is a Greek word, pleros. I'll spell it. P-L-E-R-O-T-H-E. P-L-E-R-O-T-H-E. He used it. It was used in the book of Matthew. It's a language Matthew used often. Let's see how we use this. You know, I can say, if you have said, he said he laid hands on the sick and he healed the sick. And he says, this fulfilled. That would have been a different language. But it says that it might be. So that compound word is the word pleros. In order that. That's what he said. Now listen to this. He used that language 6 times. Let's look at how he used it. So the way he used it will now help us. You know, we can say he did this. And what he is doing, or what Jesus just did, has fulfilled a prophecy. That's the way you can look at it. That as he laid hands on the sick, and they recovered, that he fulfilled Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. But we have a difficulty there because of the word bore. Are we together? So, is there any issue? No. Go back to Matthew. I always tell you when you are studying, go to the way the man uses the word. Matthew 1. When the angel spoke to Mary, look at what the angel said. And verse 21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. All this was done so that it will, that it might, sorry, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, that was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, okay, behold, the virgin shall be a child, shall bring forth a son, shall call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. So use the word that it's the same word. Now go to Matthew 2:15. This is important. 2:15. Here is Jesus. When he rose, arose, 14, he took the young child when the Lord sent an angel to appear to Joseph to take Jesus to Egypt, and his mother by night, and departed unto Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled. So, an event, watch this, was part of a series of events that will point to a prophecy to be fulfilled. Are you getting this? Do you understand? Why? The question is, listen to this. Joseph took Jesus from Jerusalem to Egypt so that the prophecy will be fulfilled. What is the prophecy? It will come out of Egypt. Now, his taking him to Egypt was not the fulfillment of the prophecy, but that it might be fulfilled. Do you understand? Okay, if you don't understand, keep praying the Pauline prayers. 2:23. He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled. So he came to Nazareth so that the prophecy will be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. So he was called a Nazarene only after he came to Nazareth to fulfill the prophecy. Are you listening? So we can use that it might be fulfilled for an event that points to the fulfillment of the prophecy. Come on, are you following this? Good. Another verse, version of scripture. Another place. Matthew 12:17. In verse 16. He charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He shall show judgment to the Gentiles." Watch this. "He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break. A smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment into victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Was this fulfilled in Jesus' 33.5 years? No. But Jesus told them something that it might be fulfilled. What he said to them pointed to what will be fulfilled. Now, so what is Matthew doing? Matthew will use the benefit of hindsight. That what he did here confirms that that prophecy given was fulfilled by him. It's not the act that fulfilled the prophecy. Let me see how that's clear to you. Do you get that? Okay, again, let's see. Matthew 13:35. "That it might fulfill which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Now, did Jesus reveal things which were kept secret? He was done where? In the epistles. So the parables was to show that the secrets will be revealed. Do you understand? So what event was a sign that the other one will be fulfilled? Are you following this? That immediate action now shows you the next statement. They call it haoris in the Greek. The next statement is something that has not happened, but an event is pointing to it. An event is pointing to what has not happened. Matthew 21:4. "This was done that my fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon a horse, and a colt that foul of an ass." Now watch this. They got the colt that it might be fulfilled. When he made this statement, Jesus had not sat on it. Do you understand? So every time he uses the word that might be fulfilled, is linking two events together. Now let me stop here. Let me see how if you got this. Do you understand? So Jesus' healing ministry was to single him out, that He is the one that will fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah to bear our sickness and our, to bear the sorrows, okay, and the grief. So his healing ministry, listen to this, is a sign that he is the Christ. That was I was saying, Matthew was saying. His healing ministry did not bear sickness and diseases. But his healing ministry is a pointer to him being the fulfillment or the fulfiller of the prophecy. Look at how Peter also spoke about him. Acts 2:22 and Acts 10:38. It says, Acts 2:22, ye men of Israel, hear this word, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God amongst you by miracles, signs, and wonders. He said, look, God approved him. The word is to single him out. So Jesus was actually singled out as the it wasn't just his death that showed us that he was the Christ. The fact that he was anointed of the Holy Ghost, and then he did, you know, he said, this day this scripture is what? Fulfilled in your ears. Watch this. Did he proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord until his death? But the anointing of the Spirit on his life pointed to the fact that he was the one that will proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So Jesus' healing ministry pointed to the fact that it will bear sin. Let me see, and that's clear. So Matthew 8:17 is not a scripture to receive healing. Because Isaiah 53:4-6, the ones we have quoted so far have nothing to do with physical healing. In immediate context and reading. Jesus' death did not bear physical sickness in his body. The reality is that by today's science, we were told that his heart ruptured. So his heart, he must have, I mean, if today when you say someone dies, if they don't find any cause, what do you call it? You say his heart. His heart, if a heart will stop at a point. When Brother Higgin passed on, and they said the cause of death said unknown, but he had a cardiac arrest. His heart stopped, you know, just like Jesus too. By the time he died, if you look at him scientifically and medically, you say his heart stopped. So some people say maybe he had heart failure. Well, if somebody died, his heart must have failed. Do you understand? But I didn't hear that he had, or before he died, he was just a... Do you get my point? Or they say, Jesus, Jesus, you can't hear a bore our sicknesses. Well, no. He didn't bear sickness. So I said, no. What we're saying is that he bore it on his spirit. You can't have sickness in your spirit. Sickness has to be, or else we are only healed in our spirit too. So a Christian can be deaf and dumb and say, but I'm healed in my spirit. It has to be where in the physical body. So, you know, we now understand what Peter was saying. He bore our sins. Peter actually was the one who explained it well. He bore our sins on himself. He explained Isaiah 53 verse 4. That's what I'm going. By the word anaphero, which translated the word nasa. And that is how Peter gave it. He said, and look at how he ended it. He said, you were gone astray. You are now restored to the bishop and the shepherd of your souls. So the essence of Isaiah 53 is fellowship with God. Jesus bore our sickness that we will have be restored or put in fellowship with God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, for his body to succumb to death, do you know that means his body would have succumbed to sickness? Do you get it? For him to succumb to death, that means if he died, you will say, well, it will mean his organs stopped working. Doctors, is that not disease? Huh? You call it a name. They will have to call it a name. I like this man, F.F. Bosworth. He taught healing for a long time. Before he died, he now went to the doctor. He said, because I know doctors. He said, when I'm gone now. He said, I'm going to die in 7 days' time. He said, but when I'm gone, I don't want them to say any nonsense. So he did check up. He published the reports. He said, when I'm dead, nothing happened to me. Do you know, at the end of this, he said, well, it's cardiac failure, heart, you know. But the truth of the matter is that I will get to why that will happen. I think on Friday into Saturday. Amen. Praise God. This is not a celebration of, okay, I thank God that Jesus did not do anything about sickness and disease. So, by his stripe, I'm sick. You know. We didn't say that. But we are explaining in detail. So that you have an understanding. When you are talking about sickness and disease, you will know what the scriptures teach on it. It's not, you just don't have one idea and say, I think this is... By his stripe, you are not physically healed. Amen. By his stripe, you are now restored to fellowship with the shepherd. Amen. Why? Because the healing, praise God, is eternal forgiveness. Salvation. Praise the Lord. Which brings us into perfect union with God. Hallelujah. Is that clear? So Jesus did not bear... No apostle ever said that Jesus died for sickness. Nobody. The only scripture people normally use is that 1 Peter 2:24. And I will tell you, for folks who are weak in their understanding, we can say by his stripes you are healed, receive your healing, and all that. But no, we say all those things to just use the law lawfully in a careful way, but in understanding biblical doctrine, Jesus didn't bear sickness. Like we said yesterday on Monday, he was healing the sick before he died. Right? So the funny part, do you know, unbelievers got healed in the apostles' ministry. Amen. So we want to know why healing comes to us. It's not because Jesus died on the cross with sickness and disease. But the question now is, as we close, as the work of redemption, giving healing to our bodies, sure. Amen. Is it how that we discover? Praise the name of Jesus. Are you blessed? Are you sure? Lift your hands and bless the name of the Lord.